series on the preparing the way for the Lord, and it was two-part, looking at the various prophecies. We looked at the prophecies that were fulfilled in the coming of Christ the first time that we celebrate this Christmas, the first advent of Christ. And now we're looking at the second part, which is the second advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Along with our vision, if you will, our goal, as you have in your outline before us right there at the top, knowing Jesus Christ more fully and making him, as we're getting to know him more fully, we're also making him more fully known to others, to our family members, to our friends, to the people we work with, to the people we go to school with, wherever, making him more fully known. And part of knowing him more fully is understanding his plan and his purpose. And part of that plan and purpose that he has, part of his mission, is his second coming. So join with me as we get into the Word of God and we take a look at his second coming. There in your outline before you, on the insert of the bulletin, the second coming of Jesus Christ is a major doctrine in the Word of God. Christ's return is mentioned no less than 1,200 times in the Old Testament and more than 300 times in the New Testament. The second coming of Christ we're looking at is the overarching prophecy and promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's different parts to that which we'll be looking at in the ensuing weeks. We'll look at the rapture of the church. Where does that fit in God's plan and his redemptive work in the lives of believers, as well as in his redemptive work here for the world? The rewards for the believers, where does that fit in that overarching plan, the second coming of Christ? Take a look at some of the verses we have here from God's Word that speak of the second coming. And just in Hebrews chapter 9, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Then again in John's Gospel, chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know that passage. You know that very well, I'm sure. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then again, that hope and that message that the disciples, of course, spoke were directly from the Lord himself. And of course, when the Lord was ascended to heaven just before the day of Pentecost, if you will, and the angels came after Christ ascended to heaven. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And the angel says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus," and some translations have it more emphatic, "this same Jesus, not another one, there's only one, aren't you glad? You can't be confused, there's only one. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And then again in Revelation, the closing book in the New Testament, in the Word of God, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." And again in chapter 19, verse 11, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war," talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. It's been calculated by many Bible scholars that for every prophecy in the Word of Old Testament for the first coming of Christ, there in Bethlehem as a babe, there are no less than 8 prophecies of a second coming. So the logic is, if Christ came the first time fulfilling all of those promises to the very place, the very time, the very family, the very purpose, will he not also have come as he has promised that he will come again? Oh, absolutely. God is faithful to his word. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. Take a look, if you will. Our statement of faith here at South Mountain Bible Church. You have it before you. If you don't have a constitution for a church, please see me or call Pam. Right there at the very beginning of our church constitution bylaws, in the very beginning there, we have our statement of faith. And there are 10 major doctrines. They're irrefutable doctrines. They're incontrovertible doctrines that we believe in as a church family, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son. But here, a statement of faith, with regard to the second coming of Christ. Take a look as I read this. We believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-honoring local church believes this gospel truth. Jesus Christ is coming again. We're going to be taking a look at some of the importance and some of the implications of that shortly. Would you join with me in prayer right now? Father, we don't handle your word lightly, for it is your word. God inspired, God breathed. And we don't handle these teachings and doctrines of Christ lightly either. For they come from your word, spoken by our Savior. And this doctrine, this teaching of your second coming, Lord Jesus, we don't think of that lightly. We know it has great and important implications for all of us as believers in you. It is that blessed hope. Help us, we live from day to day, to be ready, to be watching, be guarding our hearts and our souls in anticipation that one day, one moment, we will see you face to face. Lord, help us to be ready and prepared for that. So guide us now as we look into your word. May it just fire our hearts and our souls with a passionate expectation of your soon and near return. Encourage us, strengthen us, embolden us with a greater confidence in you, Lord Jesus, to share with our family and friends and our neighbors. May it also have its effect on our lives, that we would walk in godliness and in righteousness before you in this world. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen. If you have your outline before you, we'd like to take a look at why is this important? We want to take a look at the importance of Christ's return. You have a number of reasons from the scripture why the second coming of Christ is so important. It was important to the apostles, it was important to the early church. They proclaimed it. As much as they proclaimed the cross and the empty tomb of his resurrection, they also proclaimed the second coming of Christ. They lived in a state, if you will, in a sense of anticipation, of expectation, that Christ is coming. In fact, when you read for instance, in 1 John, the Apostle John, there in 1 John chapter 3, you can almost read the joyful expectation that he had. He says, "And we shall see him face to face, just as he is." And he says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. So we know there are personal ramifications and implications for us. As was true for the early church, it's true for the church today. But the importance of Christ's return. Number one, he will fulfill his promises and prophecies because he is faithful. He is faithful. In fact, we have all of the various prophecies that we've mentioned already, and you know that have been fulfilled already. So if he is faithful, those promises and prophecies, he will be faithful to his word and faithful to his people. Another reason why it's so important, take a look here, he will fulfill his mission. Not only will he fulfill the scriptures, but he will fulfill his mission. He is victorious. He will gather his people. That's part of his mission. He will judge the nations. That's part of his mission too. As we looked last week, our Lord reigns and he will reign here upon the earth. There on the throne of David, there in Jerusalem. And take a look at what's happening in the Middle East right now. Things are being set for that. They really are. He will judge the nations. He will also restore righteousness on the earth and renew all things. That's part of his mission. It wasn't just the cross and the empty tomb of his resurrection. It was far greater and grander. It was the redemption of all of creation. knowing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And something else there, you see. In fulfilling his mission, he will present all things to the Father for his glory. All things. That's part of his mission. And you know something, beloved? He's made you and I. As believers and followers of Lord Jesus Christ, he's made you and I, because of the gospel, because of your new life in Jesus, he's made you and I participants in that mission. Aren't you glad? Well, we take a look at some of the implications of that, what that means for your life and my life every day, not just on Sunday, but every day of our lives. Participants in the gospel. Have you shared the gospel this week? Maybe with a loved one, maybe with a friend, maybe with a neighbor, or maybe with someone that the Lord just brought into your life, and there they are. And it was a God-given opportunity. It wasn't just coincidence. It was a God incident. Why? Because as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are participants in his mission. You see, that's why the second coming of Christ is so important. We who are part of that mission long for, expect, yearn for, are passionate about his coming, when his mission will one day be fulfilled completely. And take a look at some other aspects, if you will. Another reason, and you might want to just write this down, but you know it already, but write it down anyhow, if you will. The importance of the second coming of Christ, Christ's return, because he's told us he's coming back. That should be enough for us, right? Amen. Because he told us, I shall return. I'm coming to take you to be with myself. Well, those are some of the, if you will, some of the issues showing the importance of Christ's return. His faithfulness, his mission, and because he said he's coming back. But also let's take a look at the imminence of Christ's return. I know there's some people in the church today, not in this church necessarily, but in the church universal, that are beginning to debate and argue about what does imminence mean? It's a word that we don't typically use every day. How many have used the word imminence this past week? No? Imminence. The early church believed that Christ's return was imminent. Why? Because Christ said it's imminent. And what the word imminent means, it can happen. His return can happen anytime, any moment, any day. Maybe today. Maybe tonight. Maybe tomorrow. The church has always believed in the imminency of Christ's return. But there's some, of course, having believed in the imminence of the Lord's return, why to put a date to it? Now listen, if you will. In the 4th century Christians, writing Lucanicus, well, anyhow, I can't even pronounce his name. But this guy in the early church, Lucanicus, determined Jesus would return in A.D. 520. Many believe Jesus would come in the year 1000. Causing inheritance to stay up all night on New Year's Eve, 1999, awaiting for that great event. Some among the Anabaptists believe Christ would come in the year 1533, exactly 1500 years after his death, by their reckoning. Archbishop Fletcher believed our Lord would come on a particular day in 1644. George Rapp, a religious teacher here in Pennsylvania, of all places, go think about that. British teacher in Pennsylvania predicted Christ's return in September 15, 1829. William Miller, who was the beginner of the Millerites, and the Millerites are the foundation group for the Jehovah's Witnesses. William Miller caused widespread panic through America by announcing, first of all, in March 21st, of 1844, that Christ would come. He didn't come. Whoa, I made a mistake. It's really October 22nd, 1844. He didn't come. It gave another date, And there in one of the stadiums in New York City, everybody was expecting. Now they miss it twice. And that's the third time. Was Christ late? No. He's always on time and always will be on time. So one of the church leaders, in one of the Jehovah's Witness leaders said, well, Christ has come today, but he's come in spirit, not in body. I believe in bodily return of Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, it doesn't stop there. In 1980s, a popular book gave 88 reasons why the rapture will occur in 1988. Didn't happen. Well, the printing presses ran off another pamphlet. 89 reasons why Jesus Christ is coming in 1989. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that was last century. Carol Camping, some of you know him, saying May 21st in 2011, Christ is coming. Did we miss him? No. Is Christ coming? Absolutely. We don't know the day, we don't know the time, but Christ is certainly coming. So we believe in the imminence. He can come any time, any day, any moment. Take a look at your outline. We do not know the day or hour. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the Olivet Discourse. He said, therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself. It's a title that he often described to himself that is ascribed to him in the Word of God. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And again, in Matthew chapter 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And again, in Mark chapter 13, verse 20, 32 through 33. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come, but he will come. That's one thing we do know, that he is coming. Take a look at your outline again. It says there in James chapter 5, verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heaven will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then again in Revelation, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the response of the church, the early Christians. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why? Because they knew that he was coming. They were prepared. They were getting ready. Not going to the mountaintop, but we'll talk about that readiness that you and I are all. The imperatives. That's the next part of your outline as we study about the second coming of Christ, the imperatives of Christ's return. Is it important? Yes. Is this coming imminent? Absolutely. What are the imperatives? Take a look, if you will, at verse there, Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at the hour you do not expect. Maybe today. Maybe tonight. Maybe tomorrow. We don't know when. We don't know what day. But we know that he is coming. What is the imperative? Clearly the Lord says, be watching. That word watching is be on guard. Be prepared. As a military person, if you will. Be on guard. Keep awake. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. We're to guard our hearts from loving the world and the things of this world. We're also to guard our souls from drifting from the Lord. The Bible continually tells us, draw near to him. Speaks to believers today as well. We're to guard our minds that we would not be easily deceived with false doctrine and the world philosophies. We're to guard our steps in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, we're to be watching. We're to be guarding. That's one of the imperatives in the teaching, in the doctrine, in the truth of Christ's second coming. But we're not only to be watching, but we're also to be working. Take a look at your outline. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Take it from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 through 58. But let me share with you an illustration. During the 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. On May 19, 1780, the skies at Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives there in the hall, glancing out the windows, feared that the end was coming, that the end was at hand, that the day of judgment was coming. Quelling the clamor for an immediate adjournment, Colonel Davenport rose and said these words, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish to for everyone to bring candles in and light in the place, rather than fearing what is to come, we're to be faithful till Christ returns. Therefore, we must be ready. Be working." Sometimes we think, you know, that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then he goes on to say, "For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Sometimes we have the idea, and sometimes it's been taught in the church over the centuries, that those good works are only religious works. That's not true. It's not the works of a holy calling, because every one of us have a calling of God. Martin Luther hit the nail right on the head. He said, every one of us are called to a godly work. It may be in the church, it may be out of the church. And so he said, if God has called you to be a shoemaker, be the best shoemaker you can be to the glory of God. If God has called you to be a blacksmith, be the best blacksmith you can be to the glory of God. If you're called to work in a factory, be the best factory worker. If your calling is to be a driver, be the best driver. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And so part of the implication, part of the imperative of the second coming of Christ is not only that we should be watching and guarding our hearts and our souls and our minds and our steps, but we are to be found working. Working those works that God has called each and every one of us to do. Maybe it is being a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it is being an elder. But there's other things, too, that you and I do outside of the church, aren't there?
They use PowerPoint.
However, to do that for his glory. Why? Because the King of Glory is coming. And he's coming soon. So
it's like that new PowerPoint there.
I think so.
Be working. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, verse. But thanks be to God, and Paul is closing a great chapter on the resurrection of believers. So he's talking about that second coming of Christ at that time, at that event. And he said, be thankful, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding what? In the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And because of that is so true in the life of the believer then and today too, that Paul could commend the believers in Thessalonica. These are newborn, it was a newborn church, if you will. It was a young church, a fledgling church. But he reminded them that they had a labor of love, they had a work of faith, and they had a steadfast hope. What was Paul doing there? He was combining the conduct, the character of their lives together with the coming of Christ. You know, sometimes exactly what God means for you and I. Our conduct, yes, but also our character. Be a witness. Be a witness. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Take a look, if you will, at 2 Peter in your outline before you. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and Peter's talking about the end days. He's talking about the last days. He says, seeing these things are about to take place, what sort of people ought you to live? Ought you to be what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they are burned. You know, when I first read that, I can still remember it. I was here in Bible school, and I let me give a little bit of background. I grew up in a church that really progressively got further and further and further away from the Bible. In fact, more and more of the sermons were about current events. It was almost like a social study. Okay. Then God called me to the ministry, and I knew I had to be prepared. I didn't know anything. I still don't know a lot. I'm still learning. You are too. Okay. But you know, when I read this passage, and it says about the coming of the Lord, and we can hasten this coming, I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't know the hour. I don't know the day. That also is spoken in God's word. But how can you and I hasten this coming? And I come to realize, and so the only way you and I can hasten this coming is to be actively involved in the gospel. I personally believe that that last member in the body of Christ's church, when that person, that last member, maybe it's a woman that you're going to meet, maybe it's a man that you're going to meet, maybe it's going to be a boy or girl here in the Good News Club or in Sunday school or somewhere else around the world that our missionary meets, and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the body of Christ is complete. Complete. Complete in Christ. And every member that were chosen before the foundation of the world and called by the gospel, they responded in faith, believing. The body of Christ is complete, and Christ will come. Think of that. You and I are participating in that. That's why Peter says, hastening the coming day of the Lord. How can we do that? By going to the mountain and praying? No, by being in the valleys and witnessing for Jesus Christ. By our watching, our guarding, by our working, by our witnesses, witnessing. You see, our character and our conduct are important. They matter to God. And your character, my character, your conduct and my character really matter to our family, and our friends, and our next door neighbors. Because our lives are to reflect Jesus Christ in all of our relationships, in all of our responsibilities. Our character and conduct make a difference. For the grace of our God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now notice, and I want you to underline this, waiting for our blessed hope, the second coming of Jesus Christ, for his church, for his people, for his gathering, is a blessed hope. Why is it a blessed hope? Because the battle with sin and Satan is over. Then, the suffering of sin and pain and sickness is over then. And you and I will stand before the baby seat of Jesus Christ. And I pray that he will say to every one of us, every one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
You turn my screen on.
Part of that doing good, part of that faithful, is being prepared for his coming today. Yes, make no mistake about it. The Lord is coming. He will gather all of his own who have put their faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, and for the salvation, for the coming judgment, and the coming wrath of God. Yes, he is patient. In fact, God's word tells us, in fact, Peter, in dealing with those who say, you know, he said he's coming, and he didn't hear yet. What's wrong? Nothing. He's being patient. In fact, Peter reminds the early church and reminds us today that God does not forsake his promises, and he's not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness. But he is faithful. He's also patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But one day his patience is coming to an end. One day, his mercies are going to come to an end. One day, one moment in your life and my life, I believe Jesus Christ will come. You say, wait a second, Bill, you can't know the day or the hour? Well, let me explain something to you. You're going to believe in Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see Jesus either here on earth or up there in heaven. He will receive all those who die in faith in him and bring him into glory. If you're here while he comes, he will rapture the church and we shall meet him in the clouds, in the air, and shall ever be with the Lord. So either way, you and I will see him. The question is, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you? Well, I'm not talking about knowing about him. It's good that you know about him so that you can know him personally. Take a look at your outline before you. If you're not sure, consider to pray this prayer with me right now. And to make it certain in your heart that you've committed your life, your future, your destiny into the hands of Jesus Christ. So would you pray with me? Just bow our heads right now. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins and I want to turn from my sins. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead. I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward forevermore. Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you and surrender my life to you. I ask you to come into my life. Give me your peace. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, I pray.